Well, it is a joy to be here with you. It's been a while since I've been here. We're thankful that we're back. Turn back with me to the book of Revelation, where our brother read to you. We're going to start and look at a few verses here. Men have often said that this is a book that cannot be understood. Men talks about, it's too deep. He's talking about things that's going to happen in the future and this and that, and we don't understand it. If you read the first verse, it tells you about what this book's about. From Genesis through Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things that must shortly come to pass. This whole book, from Genesis through Revelation, is telling us what's going to happen. What has happened and what's going to happen. Who Christ is, what he did, why he did it, and where he's at right now. That's what this revelation tells us. And it's one single revelation, viewed in many concepts, from the creation of the world to the finishing of the world, to return us unto glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servant things that must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And he told John, write this in a book. You write this down. What you see and what you hear, you write it down and you send it unto the seven churches of Asia. Now, does that mean seven churches? No. That means the number seven is used as a completion. You send it to every church. You send it and you read it and you preach it in every congregation. And John to the seven churches of Asia. And he said, blessed is he that heareth and he that understandeth and he that readeth these words. This is a blessed time that we have come to read God's Word. John, you write these things down. And you send them to my people throughout all ages, throughout all the world. And blessed are they, oh, blessed are they, that read and understand these things, that hear and comprehend by the grace of God. And he says, grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. Oh, what more could be said? When we stand before a congregation, we pray that God's grace would be with us and be with you. As we speak, that you may hear. We don't come to these places to be seen. I could easily tell you what I'm going to tell you standing up there or sitting right over here. But we're here by the grace of God to tell His people, to comfort His people, to lift up His people, and to point all men to Christ. This is the sole duty of a preacher, is to point men to Christ. Tell them who He is and what He has done. And where he's at right now. This is a common salutation or greeting unto those whom one is writing unto. Grace and peace. Oh, these two things fulfill every need that we have. Every need that we have to stand before God and for God to be satisfied with us. We find it in these two words, grace and peace. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peacemaker. He has established peace for us. And we rest in Him. God is, or grace is God's free, loving favor bestowed upon those who deserve His wrath. Grace is God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve the wrath of God because of the things of this flesh, because of the sins of this flesh. But oh, by His grace, He gives us that which we do not deserve. And it includes, the bounties of heaven. All that He has reserved for us in time to come, we find it by His grace. We receive it by His grace. We receive this thing of pardon for sin. Sin has been put away by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have justification before Him. We stand before Him justified. Right now, we stand before God justified. Who can condemn us? We have everything that we need in this life and in the life to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have eternal life. We have eternal life. You and I shall live forever in the very presence of God. Those outside of Christ, their bodies and their souls going to live forever. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Scripture says he became a living soul. That soul that God breathed into, it shall live forever somewhere. It will never die because it has the breath of God. Because it has God-given breath, that soul shall never die. We shall spend eternity somewhere. By grace, we shall spend eternity in glory. Without grace, we shall spend eternity in torment. See how this thing of grace is so needed. It's not what we deserve. We deserve His wrath. But in His love, He shows us grace. He gives us perseverance. By grace, we persevere. The Scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We persevere. We continue from day to day. Only by His grace. And we're sanctified. We are declared in the very eyes of God to be holy. Well, you can't be talking about me. I am, if you're in Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart for the glory of God. God calls His people and He says, come unto me. And I'll give you rest. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for life and immortality. And we have this thing of glorification. Are we glorified right now in this flesh? No. When this flesh is put off, we enter into the very presence of God. We enter into glory itself. And we sit down and worship our great God and Savior. William Hendricks described this thing of peace as a reflection of the smile of God in the hearts of the believer who has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Let me read you that again. The reflection of the smile of God in the hearts of the believer who has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. We have peace. We have the smile of God. We have the favor of God. We have the understanding of God. but we only have it in and through grace and peace, which is found only in Christ and Christ alone. One writer said, peace is always the result of revealed grace. Without revealed grace, there's no peace. Without you knowing grace, without God teaching you what grace is, putting into your heart this new creation that He created within you, this thing of grace, we will never understand peace. But oh, when He causes us to see, causes us to understand, and causes us to know that I am His and He is mine, I have peace. We hear Him say, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You're mine. You're mine. Because you're precious in my sight. Because you're precious in my sight, I've called you to myself. You remember the story in Ezekiel of the babe that was cast out into the field. We have a picture of human nature right there. This babe that was born, no one pitied it. The mother, and whether this is a true story or just an allegory, I don't know. But this picture that we have is this young babe that had just been born. It would cast out into the burning sand, into a desertous place. It has not been swaddled at all, neither washed at all. It was just thrown out there. And that's a picture of you and I by nature. We have no hope. None I pitied thee. You were cast out into the loathing of thyself. And what happens? Without grace, without God passing by, He said, when I pass by, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you, which is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I swallowed you. I cleaned you. I put a gold ring or gold necklace upon your neck. And I done all these things for you. Although you didn't know me. Although you didn't know me. That's a picture in you and I left to ourselves. Those who know the grace of God enjoys the peace of God. We enjoy it. Or we can go home, lay down on the couch, and just rest. All is well with my soul, but only in Christ. This is why it's so important for men who teach and preach the gospel to point men to Christ every service, every service. We have but one message. We have but one message. We have 66 books here in this Bible. And they all tell of one message. That's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we've got. Let other men, if they will, dig and find new revelations, they call them. But we have one story. Brother Henry told a story years ago. He said there was an old man playing a guitar, and he hit one chord. That's all he hit. And someone asked him, he said, well, why do you hit just one chord? He said, all these other people are going up and down the neck, you know, hitting this and that. He said, I found it. He said, they're still searching for it, but I found it. That one chord. One message. And that is the grace of God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. Some may differ. Some may believe one thing or another on this. But these phrases that is put here, from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, is the Trinity of God. the Trinity of God. As we spoke a while ago, there's three in one and one in three. Others think that it's Christ alone. You can't worship one without the other. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. This is God in three persons. This is Him with whom we have to do. This is the God that is going to judge the world, the quick and the dead. This is Him that must be answered to. This is Him that we must give an account for all of our sins. We either give an account in Jesus Christ, or we stand before Him to hear His account. Depart unto me, depart unto me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Go into everlasting torment, I never knew you. I never confessed you before my Father. He says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace and peace be unto you from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Again, the number seven is used to fulfillment. Fulfillment. We know that this number seven, on the seventh day, God rested from all His labor. And throughout this book, He uses this number seven as a complete number. One that cannot be added to and one that cannot be taken away from. It's seven. And as we study this book, oh, that God would give us an understanding that who Christ is. Now look at verse 5. From Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? You ask this, and men say, well, that's a silly question. You should ask that. Everybody knows who He is, but not so. We know that He was born of Mary, according to Scripture. We know that His name was called Jesus, according to Scripture. This Jesus is the Christ. This one who is called Jesus. If you read through the first chapter of Revelation, I think it's 17 different names that He has given here in this one chapter. 17 different names. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's not the old man upstairs that's wondering if anybody's going to serve Him. That's not Him. That's not our Lord. That's not our Jesus. That's not our Christ. He is the promised one. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the one set forth in types and prophecies and pictures in the Old Testament, the long-awaited Redeemer, the King of His people. He is the Son of God, and He's the Son of Man, Emmanuel of God, the Emmanuel of God, God being with us. And as He is also a man, I don't know who first said this. I believe it was Brother Henry that I heard say it first. He said He is as much God as though He were not man, and as much man as if He were not God. This God-man is the Savior of the world. You say, well, that's what John said. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen Him, and do testify of Him, or do testify that the Father sent Him to be the Savior of the world. Does that mean everybody in the world? No. Men get these things all turned around. Well, you say, well, he came to save the whole world. He's pleading for the whole world. No, he's not. He said, Father, I pray for them. I pray for them that thou gavest me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me. They were thine, and thou givest them to me. And I have glorified thy name. And I have given my glory unto them. And they do testify of me. They tell of me. They tell who I am and what I did. And salvation is to be held only by trusting in Christ. Any other Christ is a false Christ. We have churches all over our region, all over our country, in every small town, and every wide spot on the road that is preaching a Christ that wants to do something but can't. That's wanting to save everybody, but everybody won't let him. That's not the Christ of this Bible. That's not the Christ that we proclaim. And we're thankful that that's not the Christ that comes into the world to save a people. For everyone that he came and shed his blood for, they shall be saved. They shall be called, and they shall come unto him, and they shall inherit eternal life because of what he did for them. John Legge said this, "The one who is to be enshrined in our minds and hearts must be the true Christ of the Bible. Otherwise, we have an idol at the center of our faith. The one that is enshrined within our hearts must be the one that is declared in this book. How who he is and what he's done. Or else we have an idol at the very center of our faith. We must know Jesus Christ. And we must know what he has done if we are to trust him and be saved by him. Faith in a false Christ is false faith. And there is no hope. There is no hope. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. He's the faithful witness of God. I have come to declare my Father. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. Of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again the last day. Everyone that God has put within my hand and charge me to redeem them and save them and perfect them, I finished the work. It's finished when he hung there on the cross. I finished the work the Father has given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Oh, that we may understand this, that we may have faith in him to know that he and he alone is able to save. Men all around us preaches of Jesus of this and a Jesus of that, but they do not know the true Christ. They have a false understanding, and God has allowed them to be blinded by their own pride and arrogance and led men and women astray time after time after time. "The blind leadeth the blind, and they shall both fall in the ditch. But God." Oh, here it is. "But God loved us even when we were just like them. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We had no hope. We had no interest in him. We had no love for him. We had no joy in him until he came and put joy within our hearts. Until he came and revealed his grace and his peace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then our eyes were opened to a point that we saw him and we fell before him and cried out, 'My Lord and my God.'" You read on through the book of Revelation. John gives an account. He said, I heard a great voice. I heard a great voice behind me. And I turned to see him. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what sinners do when God reveals unto them who they are and who Christ is. We fall before him as dead sinners. We fall before him having no hope, no strength, and no love for him until he works within our hearts, gives us a new nature, and puts the love of God within us. This is something God must do for us, not something we do for God. Men talk about, oh, what I've done for Jesus. The only thing I've done for Jesus is sin against him. Not believing him, not trusting him, not having faith in him as I ought to. Until he comes unto me, lying there in the ditch of corruption. And the scripture says he raises me up and sets me upon high. He sets me among the princes of this world. Oh, he is the faithful witness. By him and through him, we have this peace and grace from God our Father. Our Lord prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 6. He says, I have manifested, or I have made known thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. I've made it known unto them. I've manifested thy name to them. I've taught them and I've revealed it unto them. And they know it because I did it for them and in them. That thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Are we faithful? Oh no. Oh no. We're not faithful for anything. But we desire to be. We want to be. We love to be faithful, but we're so unfaithful. Our best works, our best faithfulness is filthy rags. Filthy rags. John, or our Lord went on to pray in John 17. He says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What is this? The glory that he had. Faith to look to Christ. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That they may be one, even as we are one. One. One with God in Christ. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. With the same love. God don't have different loves as you and I do. We love our wives, we love our children, we love friends and neighbors in a different way. But not so with God. The same love that he shed abroad upon his son, he sheds abroad upon me. How is that possible? Because I'm one in Christ. There's no separation here. There's no big I's and little U's. We're one in Christ. We're made perfect in him. And God loves us as he loves his own begotten son. That we may know. He said, Father, I will. It is my desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. What's he talking about? All these other people outside of the grace of God. They don't know him. They have no idea who he is. They use his name, but they do not know him as you and I are blessed to know him. We know him by grace and peace and truth. They know him by letter and the law. But we know him by the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is our Lord's Prayer. You reckon the Father heareth him. You reckon the Father answereth his prayers. The Scripture says he does. He said, Father, I know that thou always heareth me. When he stood there at the tomb of Lazarus and he prayed, he said, Father, I know that thou always hearest me, but because of these around me, I say these words, I pray this prayer. And then he cried, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Lazarus came forth. That's what happens when the Word of God goes out to his people. They hear by the Spirit of God, and they come unto him. They believe on him, and they rest in him. They find comfort and peace and joy in him. Not only the love and the mercy and grace and goodness of God revealed by him, the faithful witness, but the truth and justice of God are revealed in his sin-atoning death. The Scripture says he is a just God and a Savior. Now those two seem to be different. A just God, how can a just God forgive sin? How can a Savior save a people? In one person. Mercy or grace and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a perfect pitch, as John said. He's a perfect propitiation for our sin. He took my place. He redeemed me from the curse of the law, and he sat down at the right hand of God. His work is finished. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, to declare the righteousness of God in the forgiveness of sin, the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be a just God, that he might be a just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is Christ who was revealed the sure and certain hope of eternal glory. Without him, there is no peace. Without him, there is no sanctification. Without him, there is no glorification. Everything, I seen a sign sometime back out in front of the church. It said, God put all of his eggs in one basket. It was around Easter. You know how these things go, Easter egg hunting, this and that. But they had it posted out on the front of the church. Well, that's true. Everything that God has for his people is found in Christ. He is the basket that holds all the mercy, the love, the truth, the salvation of God, and he gives it unto his people in Christ. It is Christ who must be revealed. Oh, he must be revealed. In order for us to see him, God must do something here, and he must do something here. He must give us a new heart, and he must give us a new understanding. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, this is speaking of his priestly office, he who died for our sins rose again as our great high priest and opened up the way, that veil between God and man was fixed. When Christ died on the cross, the scripture says that veil was rent in twain. He opened up the way that we may have acceptance before God. We do not go to the priest. We do not go to the sacrifice. We go to the throne of God. And we plead the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil has been taken away. That which separated the holy place from the holiest of places has been taken away. We have free access to the throne of God, to the grace of God. But it's only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the first begotten of the dead implies three things. First, Christ was the first to be raised from death to immortality. He was the first one to be raised from death to immortality. Christ was the first one and the only one that was raised from the dead by his own power. Other men were raised from the dead by the power of God. But he said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment, this law, this commandment have I received from my Father. And that's what he did. He laid his life down, but because of who he is, and what he did, he had the power to take it up again. He had the power to raise himself from the dead. And Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised as a representative of God's elect. And his resurrection is a plea, a pledge of our resurrection. Because I live, you shall live also. I die, I rose again, and you shall die, but you shall rise again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at the next phrase here. It says, and the prince of the kings of the earth, as a result of his death and his resurrection, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, have been exalted and given dominion over all flesh. Come and sit down on the right hand of the majesty of God. I am accepted with what, I am satisfied with your acceptance. You have glorified me on the earth. And now, sit down. Oh, come and take thy high priestly position and sit on the right hand of the majesty of God. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. All men are under his subjection, whether they understand it or not. Oftentimes, men of the flesh, they wonder, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen when this world does this and this world does that? Everything that God expected, or everything that God appointed it to do. There's not one tilter. There's not one hair that has fell off the head of his elect that he does not know of. Every hair of your head is numbered, and he knoweth them. There's not a sparrow that falls from the nest that he does not see. And you have much more glory than many sparrows. He knoweth you. He knoweth that you are dust, but he has sent forth his Son into your hearts, that we may cry unto him, my Father, my Father. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he? It's Christ that died. Christ died to redeem his elect. Now he rules the universe to save them. Everything that happens in this world, everything. Now, what about this? Everything. You read Romans 8:28. Put a mark right there on that book. And every time that something comes your way that you don't understand, you turn back and read that. All things work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. But that's the gospel. That's the truth. God said it and it's sure. Let us rest in it. Let us not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow. We know who has the power to bring these things to pass. He now rules the universe that he might save his elect from their sins. And he's working all things. All people are ruled by him. Absolutely. All are accountable to him. And sooner or later, all must acknowledge his right and claim as Lord over them, either in this life or in the life to come. They shall bow their knee and they shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, let us do it here. Let us do it now. Unto him that loved us, oh, what has the Lord Jesus Christ done for you? What has he done for me? The scripture says, unto him that loved us. Now, there's a theme throughout the nation, smile, God loves you. That's not so. God's love is only found in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, God has no love for anyone. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Word could not tell all that Christ has done. You know, the scripture tells, or the book of Acts, Paul said, I see through a glass dimly or darkly. We have a glimpse of who Christ is. We don't see his full glory. We have a glimpse of what he's doing right now. We don't see his full work, his full glory. We know that he's finished the work God gave him to do. But we see only bits and pieces. Oh, but one day the scripture tells us, I shall see him as he is and be made just like him. But while we're in this world, while we're in this flesh, we do see. We do see by the grace of God. We do understand some things. We do know and we do rest in these things. Because God has told us these things are true and put it within our hearts to understand them and to believe them. Time would not permit us to go through all that Christ has done for his people. But the first thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. I hope you're one of us. I hope you're one of us. Let men talk all they will about God's universal love. Universal love is no love at all. No love at all. If he loved one the same way that he loved Jacob, if he loved Esau in the same way, and Esau departed and went to hell, then his love is not worth mentioning. But he said, I have loved Jacob with an everlasting love. Esau, I had no love for. There's no a little bit of love and a little bit of hate here. There is a division that God has set. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. How did he love Jacob? He viewed him in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he saw Esau outside of Christ. He had no favors to Esau. He had nothing to give Esau. He had no love for Esau. You say, well, that's not right. You take that up with God. God said it. I didn't. I simply read His Word. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And He makes the division between sheep and goats, between elect and those who perish. It's God that does this. When we read in Holy Scripture that Christ loved us, it means that He loved us particularly. Particularly. Come out from among them and be ye separated people. And I will be your God and you shall be my people. And what do? We come out from among this world of religion. This world of hypocrisy and sin and destitution. We come out, but only because Christ draws us out. Listen to what He said to Isaiah. Isaiah 43 and verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. This is what God says to His people. And we cry out, how am I precious in your sight? It's because I see you as you are in Christ. I see things as they are. And I declare things as they are. Not as men want them to be. Not as men think they are. He declares things as they are. And He says, you're precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable. And I have loved thee. Oh my. Let us enjoy the things that Christ has so freely bestowed upon us. And not only did He love us, He washed us from our sin in His own blood. Whom He loveth, He washed. All who are loved of God with an everlasting love have been washed from all sin in the fountain of His own blood. The word washed here in the Hebrew language means loosed. We've been loosed from our sins. We go to the shower of the evening, we loose the dirt from the body. So it is with Christ. He washed away the filth of the flesh. Oh, although we remain in this flesh, sinful as we are, God looks upon us and He sees the precious blood of Christ. He sees the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And He says, you're precious in my sight. You're precious. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So thoroughly and so completely, so effectual is the atoning sacrifice for all whom He had bled and died are accounted before the throne of God, that He might present in Himself, or present it to Himself, a glorious church, a glorious group of people, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's you and I. Well, I don't see myself that way. God sees you that way, because that's how you are. We see ourselves as sinful, wretched, vile, dead, miserable creatures, but God sees us washed in the blood of Christ, and He says, you're precious. Oh, you're precious. Christ has loosed us from the guilt and the dominion of sin by the Spirit of application and the blood of His heart. Paul said it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's what he does for his people. He loved us and he washed us from our sin. And he has made us kings and priests unto our God. Saints are made kings. Christ has made our friendship, our ruler, and our reigner over us. We have received the kingdom of grace. If we're kings, we've got a kingdom. A king cannot be a king unless he has a kingdom. And we have received the kingdom of his grace, which cannot be taken away. Other kingdoms can be overthrown, but this one cannot be. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are made unto our gods, kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. But I know it's so, because the Scripture tells us it's so. All glory, all praise, and all honor is given unto him who has shed his blood for a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. And he has made them kings and priests, and they shall rule upon the earth. That's who you and I are. And that's what you and I are going to do. One day, it won't be long for some of us. One day, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be made just like him. And we shall be with him through eternity, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for your attention.